fellas have tremendous song leaders here, and I'm thankful for that. I want to ask you a question to just get this started tonight. Why did you come here? Maybe you came here because all of a sudden you realized the Eye of Irma passed over Henderson at 4 o'clock this afternoon with sustained winds of 5 miles an hour. It wasn't going to be that bad when it got here. Maybe that's one of the reasons you came tonight. I don't know. I know a preacher that used to ask everybody, you know, why are you here? Every time he would ask. And he had the opportunity to speak at an insane asylum once, and he forgot. And he said, why are you here? And one of the guys in the back stood up, and he said, well, we're all here because we're not all there. And maybe, I hope you have a better reason for being here than that. Why did you come tonight? And this is really important. There's a song that our youth minister, Aaron Palmer, taught us at Creve Hall not long ago. And it's really a combination of Just As I Am and I Come Broken. And that's the part that I really like, because it says something about why people come to services. And I want to teach you the song if you don't know it already. If you do, sing it along with me. But just the chorus part. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. I love that song. And that's the reason, at least, that a lot of people come here tonight and come here anytime that they come. It's important that you know this. We don't come, and if you're a preacher or a teacher, you need to know this. People don't come here to hear a word from you. They come to hear a word from God. That's the reason that people come to worship. People don't come because they want to meet you. People come because more than anything else in the world, they want to meet God. And every single time that people come together, we prostitute what this church is about, what any church is about, when we think what we want to do is make them laugh. What we want to do is make them cry. What we want to do is make them have an emotional experience. What we want to do is sing the songs that everybody likes. What we want is for everybody to leave here feeling really happy. If people leave this place feeling really happy and they have not met God, they leave here happy pagans, but they don't leave here members of the body of Christ and people changed by the Lord. We come here to meet God. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I want to see him. I want to have the experience of him as we get together. And really, there's a remarkable story in Isaiah, in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 8, but I'm just going to take you first through those first 4 verses. There is an interesting story that Isaiah tells you of an experience that he has in the year that King Uzziah died. In the first 5 chapters, Isaiah has already said, woe is this and woe is that, to all sorts of things that were going on among the people of God. But it isn't until chapter 6 that he finally gets around to, woe is me. And the difference is that he met God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. And with 2 he flew. And they cried to one another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. I want to tell you that here is a moment in history where Isaiah sees God. If we come together and we don't see God in one way or another, if we don't have a confrontation with God, we have wasted our time. When we come together on a night like this, if God's not in the room, and if I can't sense Him, there's something wrong here. I want to know God. I want to have the experience of God. I want to see Him. I want to see Him in you. I want to see Him in the Word. I want to see Him in my life. I want to see Him in history. I want to see Him. What happens when you see God? Let me just suggest four things real quickly, and that's all I'm going to talk about tonight. There are four things that happen when you see God. Number one, you realize how great God is. You know, I think back to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. A few chapters later in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22, you are great, O God. There is none like you, and there is no other God besides you. Or Job chapter 36, verse 26. How great is God beyond our understanding. The number of His years are past finding out. Or Psalm 48, verse 1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Or Psalm 104, verse 1. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You were clothed with honor and majesty. Our God is the great God of wonders. When David was writing about Him in Psalm 9, he said in verses 1 and 2, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. He says, I will exult in your wonders. God does things that are beyond anybody's ability to comprehend. God is beyond anybody's ability to fully comprehend, but the things that He does are beyond belief, and yet they're true. They're all true. It's incredible what God does. In what is probably the most astounding and profound statement of Scripture is stated in just a few words. You'll find it right at the very first of God's revelation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That statement is astounding. And the more we know about our universe, the more astounding it becomes. We worship a great God. With all of our telescopes, Hubble and others that are out there, we can see 100 billion galaxies. Right now, we can see 100 billion galaxies there in our observable universe. That doesn't mean that's all there is. It's just all the ones we can see. 100 billion galaxies. Our Milky Way is an average-sized galaxy. It holds about 200 billion stars. Our Milky Way is shaped like a ball with a plate through it. If you can imagine what that's like, it has a bulge in the middle, and then it has a kind of a ring of stars around it. We are halfway between the outside of that bulge and the outside of that ring. We are just about halfway between. From our solar system to the center of our galaxy is 26,000 light years. What does that mean? Well, it's the amount of distance that light travels in a year. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. If you multiply it times 60, you get how far it travels in a minute. Multiply that times 60, and you get how far it travels in an hour. Multiply that times 24, and you have how far it travels in a day. And multiply that number times 365.25, and you have how far light travels in a year. And I know you've already figured all of this out, but it's 5,878,630,000,000 miles in a year. Now, if you could travel 5,878,630,000,000 miles every year, then it would take you 26,000 years to get to the center of the Milky Way galaxy from our planet. Our planet is so small, and our universe is so large. I want to tell you that the nearest galaxy to our Milky Way galaxy is the Andromeda Galaxy. If you could travel at 5,878,630,000,000 miles every year, it would take you 2 million years to get to the Andromeda Galaxy from where we are right now. Galaxies exist in groups. I don't know if you know this or not, but they tend to be grouped together. We have a few dozen galaxies in our group, and because I guess our astronomers didn't have much imagination, we're called the local group. That's us. The nearest galaxy group to us is the Virgo group. Guess how far it is away? And that's the nearest galaxy group. 55 million light years away to the nearest galaxy group. Travel at 5,878,630,000,000 miles every year. Still going to take you 55 million years to get to the nearest galaxy group other than our own. Now here's the thing. He is upholding all things by the word of His power. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist or hold together. Guess who's holding all this together? God is. You want to know how great God is? Just look around you. He's amazing. Our Milky Way galaxy has a new star created in it, born in it, every year. But most galaxies have at least two stars every year. Now remember I told you there are 100 billion galaxies in our observable universe. That means that every year there are 200 million new stars every single year. 200 million. What does that mean? It means in the last 24 hours, 547,900,000 stars have been born. It means in the last hour, 22,800,000 stars have been born. And in the last 60 seconds that I've been talking, 380,000 new stars have been born. Somebody says, so what? Listen to Isaiah 50. I'll start at verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created all these things, who brings out their host by numbers. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Every 60 seconds, 380,000 new stars have been born. I talk pretty fast. I generally talk at 220 words a minute and gust up to 440 when I get excited. But I could not say 380,000 names in a minute. God knows every single one of them, has named every single one of them, and holds them up by the word of His power. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth, who have set Your glory above the heavens. When I consider the heavens, the work of Your hands, the moon and stars which You have ordained, what is man that You were mindful of him? Or the son of man that You worship, that you notice him, visit him? That's verse 1 and verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 8. God created the world from nothing. He formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He flung the stars into the far-flung galaxies. He split the waters of the Red Sea for Moses and knocked down the walls of Jericho for Joshua. He made the lame to walk and the blind to see, and He raised the dead, and there is nobody like Him. And I want to tell you something. He's still that God. The God who did all of this is still that God and not limited in any way. He can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants. If you think your problems are big, remember who your God is. If you think that it's just too much for you to do, remember who your God is. If you're beginning to get worn out and say, man, I can't do all this, God's saying, well, finally you get it. Why did you try to do it all? Why don't you let me work through you? I'm God. I can do what I want. And I know what I want you to do. And don't think I ever gave you something to do that you can't do with my help. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God will give you the help to do it. Remember who God is. He is the God of wonders. In a world that would tell you that Christianity and belief in God is fading away, in a world that says, no, there are better explanations than creation. There are a lot better explanations of man's ability to do what he does, his intelligence and all of that. In the middle of a world where people are saying, oh, listen, you don't have to listen to God, God reigns. God reigns today. Psalm 9, verse 7. The Lord reigns forever. He has established His throne for judgment. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 17 and 18. All nations are before Him as nothing, and they are counted by Him as less than nothing and worthless. To whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to Him? There is no other like him. I'm reminded when the children of Israel were in desperate straits, they had been serving God during this time. They had been worshiping him and trying to do his will, whatever it was that he wanted them to do. And yet they were being defeated by their enemies. And it looked like that everyone else was winning and they were failing. But I love the answer they gave when the nations asked this question. Psalm 115, verses 2 and 3. The nations say, "Where is their God?" I want to tell you, that's the question people are asking today. Who are these people? They're not going to make any history books. They're not making the difference in the world. These are small people, not many brave ones, not many mighty ones, not many noble ones in the middle of this. When you look at who they are, you don't expect them to make much. Where is their God if this is who they are? I love the answer in verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he wants. That's the answer. When God wants to make us victorious, nothing's going to stop that. And when God chooses to honor us, the whole world will see it. But until that time, our God does what he wants for his purposes. If you want to know why he's doing what he's doing, he does what pleases him. And he has a purpose somehow. I don't know all that it is, but I know him. When you understand who God is, when you see him sitting on a throne. You see him reigning. The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God knows us. He knew exactly who Isaiah was. He knew exactly what Isaiah's needs were. He knew exactly what to do with Isaiah. He knows us. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God who made the world and everything in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. He is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. He knows us. I love this. When Jesus was trying to tell us about how God sees you, how that he does see you and how he values you, he says, "Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? Not one of them is forgotten before God." I love that. Do you know, if you read in the other account, in Matthew, you're going to find two sparrows are sold for a copper coin, but five sparrows are sold for two, which means that the fifth sparrow is so worthless that you just throw him in for free. There have been lots of times in my life I've been the fifth sparrow. Lots of times where I have no value at all. Not one is forgotten before God. Do not fear, therefore. You're of more value than many sparrows. God values you. He's looking at you tonight, right here in this place. Whatever it is you're going through, he already knows it. Whatever it is that you're worried about, he already knows what it is. And besides that, he's already seen the solution. Trust him. He's the great God. When you see God, you understand how great God is. This is the God who has shown himself to us. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. I saw him. I saw him. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. God says, here I am. I'm showing myself to you now. Here I am. Look at my word. I'm telling you the heart of all that I believe and all that I am and all that I want for you. It's right here. You can know me. Jesus said to the Jews, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that testify of me. Can I tell you, when you're reading the Word of God, there are several levels at which you can read the Word of God. I'm on a sidetrack now. It's a rabbit trail. That's what G.K. Wallace used to call it. I am on a little bit of a rabbit trail, but listen to me carefully when it comes to reading the Word of God. There are three levels at which you read it. The first level at which you read it and where you start out is the precept level. I want to understand the precepts. What did God say to do? What did God say not to do? I want to do what he said to do. I don't want to do what he said not to do. That's a level, but it's not where God wants you to be. He wants you to be there, but he wants you to get past that. You keep reading and you move to the level of principle. Beyond precept, you come to the principles. There isn't a thus thou shalt and thou shalt not for every single thing that you're going to face in life, but there are principles that guide it all, and he wants you to read it long enough that you begin to understand his heart enough that you get the principle behind the action. Why I behave the way I do is because I'm beginning to understand the principles behind the precepts. But that's not where God wants you to stop. And I think it's where we stop sometimes. We get the precept, we get the principle. He says, but these are they that testify of me. In the pages of Scripture is a picture of the face of God. And he says, I want you to see me. The reason I gave you this is not just so you'll know how to behave. The reason that I gave you this is so you will know me. And Jesus said in a heartbreaking sentence, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I remember Philip saying, Lord, show us the Father and it suffices us. And Jesus said, I've been with you so long, Philip, and yet you haven't known me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. He'll tell you. He'll show you. He's God in the flesh. When you see God, you see how great God is. In the second place, when you see God, you see how small we are. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Oh my. When I see his power, I see my weakness. When I see his greatness, I see my smallness. When I see his beauty, I see my ugliness. When I see his wisdom, I see my foolishness. When I see his riches, I see my poverty. When I see his glory, I see my insignificance. When I see his holiness, I see my sinfulness. When I look at God, I come down to woe is me. Somewhere in our encounter with God, any time that I encounter God, I have to come away believing this isn't about me. I come away understanding this is about him. It's not about whether or not you're praying like I like it. It's not whether or not you're singing the songs that I'm familiar with. It isn't whether or not the sermon is 15 minutes, and it's not. It's not about that. If I haven't had that encounter with God, and I haven't seen how great he is and how little I am, then I'll never say, woe is me. And somewhere in that encounter, I don't care how righteous you are, somewhere in that encounter, you get to woe is me. John, the apostle of love, the great apostle who gave us John, and Revelation, saw the Lord, and he fell on his face. Woe is me. This great and righteous man knew it wasn't enough and fell on his face. There is an encounter with God that lets me know I'm not the center of my universe. There is an encounter with God that needs to take place tonight that says, I'm not that great. But God is so great. I see how great he is. I see how small I am. What am I going to do? Isaiah said, I am undone. You know what that means? It means I'm coming apart at the seams. I'm falling down. I'm disintegrating right here in front of God. I see him, and as Job says, and I'm dust and ashes. I know who I am. Woe is me. And something happens then in the third place, that God shows himself to be more than we could ever have hoped for. Look at verses 6 through 8. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Remember, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. This has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Just at the time that I'm ready to give up, just at the time that I realize I have spent my life thinking about me more than I've thought about God. I have spent my life trying to please myself more than I've tried to please God. I have spent my life searching for happiness more than I've searched for the joy of the Lord. Woe is me. God says, "I already know that. Guess what? I already remember that you're dust. I know your frame, and I love you. Here, let me touch you. Let me cleanse you." God forgives us. Oh, my. At great, great cost. When he was exhausted, he was taken before the Roman soldiers and beaten, not just on his back, but all over, to the point that most people were almost dead by the time it got through. A cross was laid on his back, and he was compelled to carry it. He was laid on that cross at Golgotha. Starting with his left hand, they nailed a crucifixion spike into his hand, then the right hand, bent the leg slightly. And he went, as he was dropped in that hole, from suffocation to horrible pain, suffocation to horrible pain, until you can't push yourself up anymore and you suffocate. While he was there, they were yelling at him. "He saved others, himself he cannot save. You who said you would tear down the temple and build it up in 3 days, come down off the cross, do it." Before he got there, they had blindfolded him. They had spit on him. They had hit him. And they said, "Prophesy and tell us who did it." That's what it cost. He watched his disciples scared to death and some of them walking away. Soldiers gambling over the only piece of clothing he could call his own. And thieves who initially cursed him. And he looked at that crowd and me and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." What it cost God. God forgives us at the greatest price that's ever been paid on the planet, with a life that was worth more than all the universe itself. And he did it for us. And Isaiah got a preview when he was forgiven. But the forgiveness was made valid and full and whole when a death took place for the transgressions under the first covenant as well as for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. I'm just telling you, when I realize where I am, God says, "This is what I've paid. What I want more than anything else is to be with you forever. What I want more than anything else is to love you and bless you and show my kindness to you for all eternity. It's what I want." He becomes our refuge. Our God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried away into the midst of the sea. Fear's been taken away. Oh boy, on that Friday, you know what it was like. On that Friday, the Pharisees were wagging their heads as though to say, "We got you." And they were sure that they had won. They were congratulating each other that they finally had gotten rid of Jesus. On that Friday, the disciples were scared to death. On that Friday, the sun turned black. On that Friday, people didn't care except just to look. On that Friday, his mama cried. But that was Friday. On Sunday morning, there was an earthquake, and the stone was rolled away, and the angels sat on it, and the watchmen became like dead men, and Jesus rose from the dead. He rose over sin, death, hell, the grave. He rose in power. He rose as the fulfillment of every promise. He rose for all of us to understand His grace. He came and gave us on that Sunday morning the ability to move away from fear. That day He gave us a reason no longer to fear death, no longer to fear man, no longer to fear persecution, no longer to fear anything. If God can cause His Son to rise from the dead and He's my God, you can do what you want. But you can't beat God. And I'm His. I don't have any particular bravery or power of my own, but I can climb up in my Father's arms and He takes care of me. He is our refuge and strength, therefore we will not fear. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Or Psalm 9:9, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in time of trouble. He's the champion of the oppressed. He's the comfort of the grieving. He's the strength of the weak. He binds up the broken. He rescues the lost. He brings back what was driven away. He is our refuge, and He fights for us. It's not just us that have to fight anymore. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David said, it's not just me going down in that valley. It's me and God going down in that valley. And guess what? The Philistine can't survive. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who spared not His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also together with Him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died, who also is risen from the dead, who is also at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our God is praiseworthy. I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heaven of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded, and they were created. Our God forgives us. Our God knows us. He rescues and is the refuge for us. God is praiseworthy. And one day, that God will bring us home. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming back for us. When you see God, you say not, oh no, the great day of the Lord is coming. You say, Maranatha, our Lord, come. Aren't there days in your life where you're saying, oh God, let it be today. I want it to be today. I'm looking for the day that the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat when God says, time is no more. And we have the upward call of God in Christ Jesus and rise to meet Him in the air. Oh, I'm getting homesick for a place I've never even seen. But it's a home better than any you've ever known. a place where death will be no more. Neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For he says, behold, I make all things new. I've been to about as many funerals as I would like to be to. I know that some of you got up this morning hurting. There is a place where you'll never hurt again. I know that some of you are hurting emotionally, losing people that you love. And the pain never quite goes away. And you never get over it. You may learn to live with it, but you never quite get over it. There's a place where no one dies anymore. There's a place where no one hurts you. There's a place where no one even wants to. There's a place where everything is fresh all the time and never wears out. And it's the place God's bringing us to. It's the place that he wants you to be. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has given to those who love him. Listen, he's prepared it for us. Just real quickly, there's a fourth thing that I want you to know. Not just that you see how great God is, not just that you see how small you are, and not just that you see that God is beyond anything you could have ever hoped or expected. When you see God, you get changed. When we see God, we are changed. Listen to verse 8. I heard a voice, the voice of the Lord, saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Notice that God didn't say, Isaiah, I want you to go for me. He didn't do that. He said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, and I said, here am I, send me. When I have an encounter with the Almighty God and I realize how small I am and how little I am and how ugly and weak and sinful I am, and God still loves me anyway, and the great God of heaven who made all of this is concentrating on me, this God who made the billions and billions of stars in the world sees me and forgives me and says, I'm your refuge. What does it do to me? Send me. Here am I. Send me. Do you know why it is that too many people in the Lord's church are not evangelistic? They haven't had an encounter with God in a long, long time. They've gone to church. They've sat on pews. They've heard the prayers. They've sung the songs. They haven't seen God. When you have this encounter with God, he doesn't have to ask you to go. You want to go. Because you want people to know this God. This is who I want people to see. Here am I, send me. God says, go. Very next verse, verse 9. And he says, and when you go, they're not going to listen. Their hearts are hard and they'll persecute you. They're not going to listen. And what does Isaiah say? Oh, I didn't know that. I don't think. No, he just went. He just went. Why? Because regardless of how people react to you, regardless of whether you think you're a success or not in telling people about God, regardless of how that works, God is the one I'm serving. And how people respond is their judgment, but not mine. I'm going. I'm going for Him. I'll do what He wants me to do, wherever He wants me to go, whatever He wants me to say. Whatever he wants me to do, he's God. Here am I. Send me. What about you and where you are right now? Do you see the great God? Do you see how magnificent he is? Do you see how amazing he is? Do you see that in spite of the fact that we've sinned, that he still loves us? Do you see that he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Do you see that he has a job for you to do? Do you understand that he didn't save you just so you could get to heaven? Do you understand that he saved you because there's something he wants done here before you get there? And you're the person that he's picked. What are you doing for him? What are we doing in his name? Until I've seen him, I don't have any motivation to do it. But once I've seen him, once I've heard him, once I've been in his presence, you just can't stop people from talking about him. You can't stop people from living for Him. And you can kill them, but you can't defeat them. God's people will never be defeated. They've seen God. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! How great Thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! How great Thou art! I'm not offering the invitation tonight. He is. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He's inviting you. If you need to be baptized, please do that tonight. If you need to come and ask for prayer, please do that tonight. But don't leave this building without an encounter with God. Why don't you come, hope you stand and sing.